And whether you realize it or not, you have 100% control of the thoughts you allow to roll between your ears and your eyes. You have 100% control. And while we don't like to recognize it or realize it sometimes, we do have control over our thoughts. And I want us to know that the fix is in Romans 12 and verse 2. Where Paul said, transform your mind by renewal. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. How we can refresh our minds from day to day. You know, Stephen has already spoken of in the communion comments that a lot of things happen to us in the course of 7 days before we're back together as a corporate church family. And we have these opportunity to discuss and talk and speak and share the Word of God. You know, as we think about that this morning, we should also know that the fix is right there in the Scriptures. And Proverbs 4:23 tells us, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of your heart come all the issues of life. So you got to keep your heart. And how do you keep your heart? You keep your heart by controlling your thoughts. And there is a relationship between your thoughts and to the degree that you're going to enjoy your life. And if you feel like today that your life is miserable, that your life is pitiful and pathetic, the relationship is upstairs. The relationship is with your mind. And there is a tremendous degree that is determined by your thoughts and how well you interact with people as to whether or not you experience happiness and joy in your life this morning. How do we go about doing that? How do we go about allowing this verse to change our lives? Well, the D word is always a challenge for all of us. And the D word is discipline. We constantly have to discipline our minds and our thought process. And just what we read a few minutes ago in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, the apostle here said to the church of Philippi, he says, I want you to meditate. I want you to consider. I want you to dwell on. I want you to think on these things. And so to dwell and to meditate becomes a spiritual discipline that we have to experience in our lives. Sometimes I'll talk to somebody and they'll talk to me about poor, pitiful Paul. Poor, pitiful Paul? I say negative. I say absolutely not. Here was a man who was thrown into jail. Here was a man who was in prison. And here was a man that was said with one of his cohorts, Silas, to be praying and singing praises to God at the stroke of midnight while he's incarcerated. How many of you people do you think today who are incarcerated, who are jailed, are praying and singing praises to God and thinking about their poor, pitiful, present condition? Paul said it's as a result of meditating and dwelling and pondering and thinking that he can be pleased with his life. And the key might be Philippians 4 verse 11, where Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be therefore therewith content. Paul said, while in prison, I'm finding contentment because I know that it is not long term. While in prison, I'm finding contentment because I know that I'm not here as a result of any wrongdoing that I have done. Now, you don't have to say poor, pitiful Paul. He was happy in his circumstance. It may be that from time to time, in order for us to have that controlling thought process, we need to think about the three verses that are found in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. And these are imperatives of Paul. And here are the imperatives, and they're very simple. The first one is in verse 16, to rejoice evermore. Is there anything to which we have a reason to rejoice? Yes. The second one is in verse 17, to pray without ceasing. To have the mind of prayer at all times in our lives. And the third one is to be thankful. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So there you have those three powerful principles that we need to rejoice, we need to be prayerful, and we need to be thankful. I promise you, if you do that, that will give you a daily mental checkup. Watch this. From the neck up. A checkup from the neck up as we look at 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Somebody says, how do we keep that going? How do we continue that? When you go over to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13, one of the wisest men who ever lived, Solomon, tells us in this passage the importance of a cheerful countenance. Proverbs 15 verse 13, he says, a merry, M-E-R-R-Y, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. We're able to have that mental checkup when we find areas in life that bring about joy in our individual lives. And that could be a number of different factors. And so I want us to think about how that process happens. It happens not only with a cheerful countenance and a merry heart, but it also happens because there's joy in the journey. I love what Ecclesiastes 11:8 states. It says that we rejoice in our daily walks of life because there are things in life that bring us joy and happiness and tranquility and peace. I want to suggest to us, when you see somebody get a trophy, when you see somebody have a medal put around their neck, that is a culmination of the journey. That's the end of the journey. But all along the way, there's joy in the journey. And it's not when you reach that apex and you say, man, this is it. It's all along the way. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. We look back at our successes and our failures, and there's joy in the journey. And that's true of a church. That's true of a church that has the joy in the journey. Sunday after Sunday, and Wednesday after Wednesday, and week after week, and month after month, and year after year that passes. We see the joy in the journey. That would be true right here in this body, of the joy that we find in the journey over the past few years. And then secondarily, there's the joy in the living. I want to take you back to Jesus' words in Luke 6 and verse 45. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. And notice the words of Jesus Himself when He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I want you to think about that last line there. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I want to tell you what happens to all of us as we think about that just a little bit. The mouth is a tattletale. I'm going to say that again. The mouth is a tattletale. And you know what the mouth does? The mouth simply tells what we're thinking. That's what the mouth does. When you hear somebody spew cynicism and negativity, that's because that's what they're thinking. They're thinking cynical. They're thinking negative. If you hear a mouth that spews out positive and happiness and joy, that's what that head is thinking. That's what that heart is thinking. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about there in Luke 6 and verse 45. That the mouth becomes a tattletale. It always tells what we're thinking. And as we think about that, I hope that we can think more clearly. And what we say is going to be an evidence of what we're thinking. Back to Solomon in Proverbs 23 and verse 7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is that man. What happens to us along the way sometimes is we run into bad company. And And what bad company does all the time is bad company sabotages good thoughts. And we know that from Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:33 when he said evil communications corrupt good morals. And that's a powerful verse. If you remember the race car driver Mario Andretti, I love this quote that he gave. And we've got a lot of NASCAR fans in this room today. We've got a lot of people in this room who like to go in circles. So, you know, here's what Andretti says. Don't look at the wall, because the car goes where you look. And I want you to ponder that for a minute. If you're constantly in that car going 200 miles an hour looking at that wall, your eyes have a tendency to go, Andretti says, where you look. And sometimes, obviously, you know you're pushed into the wall by another vehicle, and you can't help that. It's called an accident. But that's so true in our lives. What are we looking at? What is the focus? You only get what you expect. I remember a teacher bragging one time. Teacher got up for his class first day, very first day of school. Told his class, nobody makes an A in my class. Guess what? Nobody did. You know why? Because of what the teacher said. What a terrible thing to say to some students. Nobody makes an A in my class. You know what that tells me? He's not smart enough to teach him to get an A. Am I right about it? Because you only get what you expect. If I stand up here and I tell you, you know what? We'll never fill this building. Guess what? We never will. But we stand up here and we do like we did last Sunday and almost filled it because we expected to fill it. Then we will. So you always get in life what you expect. When you go to Numbers chapters 13 and 14 and you see those 12 spies, one sent from each tribe, go out there and look over that land. And they did. Two of them said, W-O-W. Now, I didn't say W-W-W. I said W-O-W. Wow. 10 said, whew, there's some big people over there. A lot of bridges to cross. A lot of gaps to fill. A lot of obstacles to overcome. You get what you expect. And so that is a true principle of life. Ephesians 6, 1 through 17, or 6 through 17, or chapter 6, 1 through 17, and 2 Corinthians 10, 5, gives us a way to control, help us to control our thoughts. And while we don't have time to look at all of that, we know in Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to say 10 through 17 here. I forgot to put the zero in there, Brian. He talks about the sword of the Spirit. And as he talks about the sword of the Spirit and the equipment that one puts on, he says at the end of that discourse, around 17 and 18 of chapter 6, Ephesians, he says you need to always be praying in the Spirit. One of the ways we control our thoughts is to pray in the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, he says, bring your thoughts into captivity. And that allows us to do that. Let me tell you, before we talk about the application of the message, let me tell you two quick things. There are two things we can't control in this room. And we don't need to focus on the things we cannot control. One of them is this. It's a tick of the clock. It doesn't matter what's happening in our lives. Time goes on. Regardless, it doesn't stop. When Elvis Presley died, people thought, there goes the music industry. Ha! It's flourished ever since. Time doesn't wait. You know something else we can't control? The elements outside these doors. Can't do anything about the wind. The rain. I'm not even going to mention the S word because that's a wordy dird. the cold, the heat. And not even a shrimp can control any of that. You say, well, yes, I can. I got a thermostat in my house. Good luck with that when you go outside. You can't control it. And so what we have to do is, we have to learn to control what is controllable. That makes sense to me. Control what is controllable. Let's talk about some things we have the ability to control. Number one, clean out your refrigerator. Somebody says, oh man, I knew you'd get around to food sooner or later. What's that mean, clean out your refrigerator? You know what it means? If you've got stuff in your refrigerator from 60 days ago, there might be some stuff growing on it that you don't even want to look at. Am I right about it? You got to clean out the refrigerator. There has come a time in our life when we have to clean out the mind. Catharsis. It's a cleansing. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Look at yourself, he says. Take care of yourself. Understand you need to take care of yourself. Number two, how are you going to control the controllable? Meditate on Scripture. David said, Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love thy law. I meditate on it day and night. Meditate, dwell, ponder, think, consider. Keep it in the forefront of your head and in your heart. Meditate on Scripture. Number three, have a way to personalize Scripture. Not just some abstract verse out here, but something that really applies, like John 10:10. You know what it says? The thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and to destroy. Watch this. But I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I can personalize that in my life because I know that the thief is always wanting to steal my thunder, steal my joy, take the joy from my life. But I have to understand that Jesus came to give me life and to give it to me more abundantly. Number four, and this might be one of the most important ones on the screen, where we need to take negativity and quarantine it. Because negativity has a way of spreading. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, watch what we refer to as the news. And not always getting the whole picture. Now that's true in the Ukraine. Brad was telling me this morning, it's true. Even as they worship today, and even as they meet, they hear the shells, they hear the mortar, they hear the conflict, and it's real. While they're worshiping, they hear it. And what the media does, they don't show the whole picture. And so what you have to do a lot of times in our lives is you got to quarantine negativity and quarantine negative. And don't let it out. Because what it does is it begins to affect other people and then they become negative. And pretty soon, you'll never accomplish anything unless you quarantine negativity. And then number five on that list is have the attitude of gratitude. Hopefully everybody walks out this door today can say, I am thankful that God gave me another opportunity to worship in spirit and in truth and have the attitude of gratitude. Be reminded of what Jesus did for us and say, Lord, thank you for being a great, awesome, giving God. Well, I want to close by saying this. Even though the season is about finished, something many of you did at the outset when you began to see some growth, you got the tiller out. Or maybe I would say Tina got the tiller out. And to till the garden. What you have to do that in your mind every single day. You got to till your mind. You got to get the weeds out. You got to get the conflict out. You got to get the reverses out. You got to get the junk out. You got to get the bad attitude out. You got to get the, you know what I'm talking about. You got to get it out. Because Galatians 6:7-8 simply says, whatever you're out there sowing, that's what you're going to reap. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. That's 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. Here's what I want us to do this morning. I want to go back and read Philippians 4:8. And I want to urge you to follow there with me in your Bible. And let's allow this to grow in our minds. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Brian, can you bring that verse back up, by the way? Can you bring it back up? Philippians 4:8, the Bible verse reading. Let's just do that. And follow along in your Bible, and we'll also put it up on the screen to get maybe a double emphasis of this. Finally, brothers and sisters, he says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, ponder, consider, dwell on these things. I promise you, church, I promise you, if we will do these things, what he says, then this verse will revolutionize our life. Grab your songbook. As you grab your songbook today, and as we get ready to sing, I know it's easy to be distracted. It happens every time I stand in this spot. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to let other things garner our attention. Well, that's true out here in the world every day. As we try to keep our focus and meditate and dwell and ponder and think about those things that we read about in Philippians 4 verse 8. I promise you, it will change your life. And it will change the life of this church as we keep thinking about the right things. There may be somebody in the room today who realizes my thinking is skewed. It's not where it ought to be. It's not where it should be. And I know first and foremost that I need to give my life to Christ and become a New Testament Christian. I do need to repent and change. I need to confess my faith and I need to be baptized. Secondarily, you may be in the room thinking, you know what, I need to quarantine some negativity in my life. I've got too much of it. I need to ask somebody to forgive me of that. Or I've just got this big old conflict going on and I need somebody to pray with me and for me. You know what we'll do? We'll do that very thing for you if you'll be willing to make it known in a public way, Brian, while we together stand and sing our song.